I want to thank everyone who was here last week because I received a nice royalty check from a lot of what you did. I put some pictures of food, steak, cheeseburgers. So area steakhouses and Five Guys cheeseburgers, they sent me some money from that. So I got a little bit of a kickback. This was even one of the pictures someone sent. So we're going to do it again. I may get some more money today if you guys go out to the steakhouses. When I was in high school, I dated a girl who every time we would go to a fancy steakhouse, nice place, she would order the same thing, a salad. I would tell her, you know, get whatever you want on the menu, you know, splurge, don't worry about it, get whatever you want. And every time it was the same, salad. And I really liked this girl, and we were getting ready to go to senior prom together. And a week before senior prom, she dumped me, broke up with me, broke my heart. I was thinking, oh, but she already had a dress and still wanted to go to prom. She just wanted to go to prom as friends. So we went to prom as friends, and before that prom, we went to the most well-known steakhouse in our area, the Beef House. So I splurged, and if you were here last week, you can probably guess what I ordered, right? A cheeseburger, right? It's prom. I'm still going to get a cheeseburger because I like cheeseburgers. Can you guess what she ordered?
Salad.
Yeah, the most expensive steak on the menu. She got a steak. Can you believe it? I'm still upset about that. So if there are any counselors, I'm still trying to process this one. So there you go. Go grab a steak after church. I'll get some of the proceeds. Have you ever been just caught surprised by trouble you've experienced? You ever just been surprised, like something springs on you and all of a sudden you're in trouble? You receive some bad news, something happens and all of a sudden like your day is falling apart, or maybe it feels like your life has. But have you ever experienced in your life a lot of just trouble? And it's kind of maybe caught you off guard, you didn't see it coming, came out of nowhere, and all of a sudden everything is different. You have this trouble to experience, and you're not ready for it. So if you have today, what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at Jesus and his interactions with his disciples, and kind of thinking through what we do with trials. So Jesus, as he was about to send his disciples out on a mission, said this: "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." Do you know what wolves do with sheep? What do? Eat them. Yeah, eat them. They eat them, right? Cheeseburgers. Yeah, it's cheeseburgers. Bah. Yeah, you don't want to be a sheep there, do you? Because that's a little scary. So I was thinking about, like, even in our culture, we have some metaphors that are a little bit similar. We use this one, sheep among wolves. We talk about, one of the ones I looked up was chew them up and spit them out. And when I looked at that, like, how people describe what that conveys, when you say, someone chew me up and spit me out, it means to demolish someone or to treat very harshly. And so, thinking about what is Jesus saying here, and this is before Jesus died. He's sending his disciples out on a mission, but he's warning them, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. These people, they may try to demolish you, they may treat you harshly. Because I think one of the things that Jesus wasn't doing is to fear everyone, to be afraid. He talks to other places not to be afraid, or to be suspicious, or to be real negative and cynical. I don't think Jesus was saying that, to live lives of pessimism, that everybody's just out to get me, or I always should be afraid. I don't think he's saying to have a martyr complex, that anything I do, I'm just going to suffer no matter what, and people are going to attack me no matter what. And if you keep reading in Matthew 10 here, you're going to see that Jesus uses hyperbole. And so what is the point? What is the point? Before we talk about what the point of Jesus is saying here is, I want to pause to talk about the opening line, one of my favorite opening lines of a book. It's called The Road Less Traveled. And the opening line says this: life is difficult. Tell you, when I started reading this book a few years ago, it's kind of a classic book, the book was worth the price of the book just for the opening sentence. Life is difficult. And it goes on to say, the quicker that you're able to acknowledge that life is difficult, basically the less difficult it becomes. So, life is difficult. And I don't know if I should admit this, but there's a part of me that doesn't think that life should be as difficult as it is. There's a part of me when bad things happen or when things are harder than I think they should be, I still feel like, man, I'm just missing something. I'm getting ready to turn 40 years old this year, and I still haven't quite learned this lesson. I still get surprised sometimes that life is hard, that life is difficult. I think what Jesus was saying here is, life is difficult. Don't expect life to be easy. Don't be surprised if not everybody applauds you for everything you do. Don't be surprised if you have some opposition. Don't be surprised if there's a few bumps in the road. Don't expect it to be easy. So in John 16:33, he says it like this. In this world, you will have trouble. Similar to what Scott Peck says, life is difficult. In this world, you will have trouble. Something else Jesus told his disciples. I was thinking about this, and I went back to another time I was encouraged reading Paul. Paul had this strangely encouraging impact on me when I read this. It says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, and struck down, but not destroyed. I think I was encouraged by this because I felt like it seems like the Christian life is just skipping from one victory to the next, right? It's triumph to triumph, it's win to win, it's inspiration to inspiration, it's things are rosy to things are rosy. And this right here, when I read this, that even Paul at times, or during this time when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said he was hard-pressed on every side. He did kind of feel like everybody was against him. Pressure was coming from all angles. He said that they were perplexed. He was confused. It gave me permission to feel a little confused too, like there's a problem that I have and I can't quite understand it. Well, Paul said he was perplexed too, but he wasn't in despair. Persecuted. And it seems like, you know, if God is for you, everybody else will be too, right? Everybody will acknowledge that. Sometimes it seems like that should be the case. But Paul, who had a very unique calling, this obvious man who was called by God to do amazing things, and yet there were still people who persecuted him, who didn't agree. He was persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down. Paul got struck down. He got knocked on the ground. Sometimes it feels like we should never be down on the ground. We should always be up. We should always feel good. We should always stay high and happy. But Paul right there, and when I read that even for Paul, who seems like an iron man, that it was difficult, it gave me a little bit of permission to struggle too. And I read this, and I would think, well, maybe there's not something wrong with me. Maybe it's okay that I feel hard-pressed. Maybe it's okay that I feel struck down. Maybe. I'm going to do a really weird pastor thing here and reference the movie Rocky Balboa. I'm one of those weirdos that likes all the Rocky movies, even Rocky V and Rocky Balboa. But there's a scene that, again, I was thinking about this. Rocky is talking with his son, and his son feels real sorry for himself. He's throwing a pity party because nobody knows what it's like to be in the shadow of a great boxer and all these expectations. And he's throwing himself a pity party about how hard it is to be Rocky's son. And Rocky says this to him. Nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it's not how hard you get hit. It's not how hard you can hit. It's how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. It's how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. And that image, life is not about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you get hit and keep going. And I think that that fits pretty well with what Paul's saying. Man, sometimes I get knocked down, but I'm not out. I may be on the floor for a while, but I'm going to keep going for it. I'm going to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We've been talking about Peter. Last week we talked about Peter feeding sheep. And we're going to look now a little bit of Peter's advice and some of his life. But Peter says this thing that fits with what Paul said and what Jesus has said. He says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening." Man, when bad things happen, doesn't it seem like something strange? Am I the only one who gets caught off guard when something breaks or something goes wrong and it just seems like it's maybe raining and bad things just keep happening or difficulties or challenges? But he says, Peter, from his experience as a wise older man, said, "Guys, I love you. And don't be surprised when you face the trials as though something strange were happening to you." I mean, Jesus told you you're going to have trouble. Jesus even sent us out as sheep among wolves where it's not all going to be easy. And even Brother Paul, who some people say, whose scripture, even he says that we struggle. And hard things happen, challenges. Jesus' brother James said, "Blessed are you when, happy are you when you face trials of many kinds." So don't be surprised. All of us here are telling you not to be surprised. So don't be surprised. We've all said it's going to happen. And Peter didn't just tell people not to be surprised about the trials they were suffering. Peter experienced them himself. Peter's speaking from personal experience. We're going to just briefly look at one little struggle that Peter had. This was with a calling. For his whole life, Peter had been trained not to eat certain foods. And Jesus, one great thing that Jesus did, because like the Jewish people, they had dietary laws, and Jesus declared all foods to be unclean. So if he wouldn't have done this, that means no cheeseburgers. Thank you, Jesus, right? No bacon, no shrimp. And we could go on and on about all these foods that Peter would have considered unclean. But Jesus said they're clean. So Peter had this vision, and he'd been trained. He'd been taught his whole life it was wrong to have dinner with a Gentile. And almost all of us here, maybe all of us are Gentiles, I don't know. But so Peter had been trained on these things, and God gave him a vision and shown him the animals, shown him the food, and encouraging him to eat. And God corrected him and then sent him over to Cornelius' house. And he did what he was not supposed to do. And he probably had his conscience was probably like speaking against him, but he went, did what God said instead of what he was trained to do as a kid and as an adult. And he ate with Gentiles. And he acknowledged that some of the food that he always thought was wrong to eat, that they could eat it and they were fine. But as he struggled, as he did it, as Peter did it and people came to Christ and he baptized Gentiles, this is what happened. This was kind of the consequence. Yeah, in Acts 11, 2 through 3. It says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So Peter was used by God. He did something that was really difficult for him to do. He went, made a long trip, ate with Gentiles, and saw God work in an amazing way. And he was rewarded with criticism. He had people attack him because he did what God called him to do, even though it was probably hard for him to do it. And we have reason to think that Peter was like most of us, that he cared about what people said about him and could be sensitive or could be hurt by criticism or what other people said, because we have reason to think that Peter shrank back from the criticism. And that after he did it and he had dinner with the Gentiles, he ate with them, that later he let this criticism get to him and then he reverted back to his old ways, so that probably a compromise, you know, so that those people wouldn't be too mad at him, or it was a deal to maybe make everybody happy or make everything work out. And this is what Paul says: "But when Cephas," Peter, "came to Antioch," which is where Paul was at the time, says, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." That's harsh language, isn't it? For before certain men came from James, and James is Jesus' brother, who was in Jerusalem, kind of leading the church in Jerusalem, Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Now that last sentence is probably confusing. It confuses me. But the bottom line is Paul's coming down hard on Peter because he stopped eating with the Gentiles. Now, if you're Peter at this point, what are you thinking? Man, I can't win. I can't please everybody, can I? I eat with the Gentiles and this group's after me. I don't. And then Paul and his group's after me. Man, I just want to throw my hands up. I just can't win. So Peter probably struggled with that. Jesus said things like, "If they hate me, they'll hate you." So Jesus had warned him. And Peter, it was still hard. It was still hard for him to deal with the trials. It was still hard for him to deal with the criticisms that came his way. When I went to seminary, we had a series of tests. And one of the top results that I remember is that the psychologist who I met with said to me, "Daniel, your skin is too thin. If you're going to be a pastor, you need to develop thicker skin. You need to be able to handle criticism." And I listened to him, and it hurt my feelings that he said that I wasn't, what's he talking about? Well, I'm tough. He said I'm too sensitive. And I thought, you know, yeah, I guess my feelings are hurt right now, but I had a plan. Because what my psychologist in seminary didn't know is that most people criticize, or most pastors take criticism, but I was just going to be such a good pastor, I was going to be above reproach. I wasn't going to be criticized. Why are you guys laughing? I thought it was a good plan. What's wrong with this plan? So anyway, that's what, and it worked for about 2 weeks maybe, you know. Just be a pastor who's better than everybody else and nobody will criticize you. So I'm glad you're laughing and know how funny that is, because when I was 20 years old, I didn't know how funny that was. Or 21, I thought that was maybe possible. Because critics are going to criticize, right? Haters are going to hate is one thing that people say. Haters are going to hate. Critics are going to criticize. I even, like in our culture, it's especially bad online. And I found this article from the satirical website, the Babylon Bee, that said this. It was an article that said, "Man recants belief in innate goodness of humanity after 4 seconds browsing YouTube comments." Now, if you've ever looked at internet comments, it might take about 4 minutes for you to think people are not good. Because people today, especially like under the anonymity of the internet, can be really mean. And we can see it. So we see that. So critics are going to criticize. It's part of life. Ben Franklin, it's nothing new. Ben Franklin in the 1700s, it's nothing we've developed. I mean, Jesus got criticized, Peter, Paul, James. But Benjamin Franklin, when our country was getting started, said, "Any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do." Well said, Benjamin Franklin. So what can we do when we live in this world where criticism abounds? Maybe when we do the right thing, we're going to pay a price for it. What do we do? Do we go with my plan and just avoid criticism? The way to do that is Aristotle, I think, wisely pointed out, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. That's the way to avoid it. But that's not a good option, is it? So I think what can we do with this? We're talking about how life is difficult, and I hope you don't hear just be a fatalist and it's going to be bad or it's going to be hard. Just give up and submit to negativity. Because like I want to be more optimistic, and I definitely want to be hopeful, so I'm not saying that at all. And I hope you don't hear that. But what are we saying? And I think what I'm trying to do with this is to look at this example of Peter who's following Jesus, and to be like Peter and dare greatly. To be willing to step out and do what God has called us to do, even though we might not get it exactly right, even though somebody might have a problem with it, but to be like Peter and to dare greatly. I borrowed this language from Teddy Roosevelt, who has a famous quote, and it's really good, and I think of how Peter lived this out. But it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or when the doers of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Peter dared greatly. I want to encourage the step that we can take, or you can take, is to dare greatly, taking that next step toward Christ. Because all of us in here, we're either going to move toward Christ or we're going to be moving away from Him. And that to dare greatly to take that next step towards Christ. For you, it may be talking with a neighbor, going across the street. Maybe daring greatly is confessing a sin or repenting from a sin. Maybe your dare greatly step toward Christ is to get baptized or to become a follower of Jesus. Maybe your next step is to commit to studying the Bible, listening to God, seeking God through Bible study and prayer on a daily basis or regular basis. Maybe your next step is to somebody in your life and you just need to ask him, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of God? What are your feelings? Maybe your next step of daring greatly is to volunteer to serve someone. We all have different steps, but all of us can be taking that step toward Christ or away. And I want to encourage to look to dare greatly and take that next step toward Christ. Because I think God awards those people who have the guts to try. Think even about Peter. Peter, we know his failures. The failures that Peter had. We know he denied Christ 3 times. Well, the flip side of that, Peter is also about the only disciple who was brave enough to be even in the vicinity of Christ. And yeah, he failed, but at least he was there. Yeah, we know about Peter falling in the water. He took his eyes off Christ. He tried to walk in water and looked at the wind and the waves, and he fell. So he failed. But you know what? As far as I know, only 2 people have ever walked on water, and one of them was God, and the other was Peter. So there's only one other person besides Jesus who's walked on water, and that's Peter. He may have fallen, but he did it. And we could go on and on about the stories of how Peter failed, but he was falling. We could criticize him, but he was the one with the guts to be there. He was the one who was doing it. And I wonder if part of the reason after Peter denied Jesus 3 times, failed miserably, and then Jesus promotes him to the head of the church is because Peter was the one who would dare greatly. Peter was the one who would get knocked down and get back up again. Life is difficult, but it does not mean that God is not good. Life is difficult. It does not mean that life is not good. Let's be people who stay hopeful. Even when it's hard, let's be people who stay hopeful, dare greatly, stay hopeful when it gets hard. Let's be people who dare greatly, and when we get knocked down, we're people who dare enough to get back up again. When life is difficult, when the critics are loud, when the trials are consuming, let's be people who dare greatly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good. Just as Jesus said, in this world we have trouble, but we thank you that we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Oftentimes it's easier to focus on the problems than how you can help us overcome. But help us not to be surprised at the trials that we face. Increase our faith so that we can be people who dare greatly. Help us to be people who don't get weary of doing good. Please encourage us. Please fill us with hope and use us to spread the gospel of Christ and the love, joy, faith, peace, and hope that come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.